Genesis. Thank you for being back. Looking forward to today. You can go ahead and remain standing. We'll read the scripture and then we'll let you sit down. Had a good time with you yesterday. Enjoyed being around you. You say, Brother Glenn, this is kind of awkward for us, you know, meeting new people. By the way, it's always been awkward, you know. This is normal, okay? So go talk to somebody you haven't met. I'm going to make my crowd tell me in the van when we leave today, you have to talk to somebody not from our church. And I will hunt you down like a dog. All right, so you say it's awkward a little bit. Yeah, it is. And honestly, social media may have almost made it worse because you can run home and talk on, you know, it's not talking, talk. Look at people. Like right now, I can see some of your expressions. Y'all are real excited about what I just said right there. But just talk. It's okay. It's awkward a little bit. That's normal. And you should learn to meet new people. You might meet some really good people. And so get to talk to one another. I hope you'll do that. I appreciate you being back. I was listening to Brother Mason talk about gaining people today, not losing, and talking about Brother Auger preached last night. And then he followed it up with, and so you endured. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to take that, that you endured it and now you're back. So glad you're here. Grateful that we get to serve God. Thank you for listening last night. Thank you all the ladies that did all the preparing and the meals and the church here and all the things that you guys are doing to make this possible. Pastor Merrick, Brother Mason, their families, all they do. Grateful for that. Thanks for making it a time for us to be here. Just to relax and spend some time with other people of faith. Genesis chapter 13. Did I tell you 13 yet? Genesis 13. I am going to read a text to you off my phone in a minute here, so that's why I'm pulling this up. Some of you are probably really good at finding stuff really fast on your phone. I am 53, so that's not possible. All right. So I want to read this, and I'll have you sit down. Genesis chapter 13, and let's just go to verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Father, bless the few minutes we have here in your word. Thank you for these young people and these churches that are interested in helping the next generation serve you. Lord, my heart's desire as we continue in the work is to continue to see the next generation come along that will serve you and continue your work here as long as you leave us here. I pray that we could help them today. I pray that you would help me to be a humble vessel, if I can, to be used just to help someone continue in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you. I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I read my Bible, I come to certain things and I often stop and I try to kind of imagine maybe how it would have been different if a decision was made differently. When I read the story here of Abraham and Lot, Abraham has obviously had the blessing of God on his life. Abraham was a man that walked with God. God says, I want you to leave and go here. And Abraham says, where? And God says, well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'll show you. Abraham just says, okay. And by faith starts walking with God. And God blesses those steps of faith. And in that blessing also then became what we would call material blessings, worldly blessings in the sense of some wealth and possessions. And Lot benefited from all of that. He benefited just from being with Abraham and just staying with Abraham. There comes a time that it doesn't appear in anything in Scripture that per se Lot
and Abraham were having any struggles. It didn't appear like they were butting heads, but Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were getting now to argue over who gets the better grass and who gets water first and who takes care of their flocks a certain way. And Abraham just said, look, I don't want any of this kind of stuff to cause us problems, Lot. Let's just get together, and I'll tell you what, you just pick one direction and you go, and I'll pick another direction and I'll go, because I don't want any strife between us. I don't want anything to be happening between us. You know, it's interesting, it's not the message, but I caution you, young people, to be careful that other people's strife don't make you make bad decisions. There wasn't any strife here between Abraham and Lot. And yet the herdsmen were causing a problem, and because they couldn't get their problem worked out, they came and they moved it to another person, and now all of a sudden Lot and Abraham comes and says, I can see this is going to be a problem, and I want to come and just head it off. And Lot just choose you a direction. Now, I often wonder if you read this, I wish Lot would have said, you know what, Abraham? Everything I got's because of you. I don't have a herd if I don't follow you. I don't have a herd if I'm not part of what you're doing, where the Lord's leading you, and I'm just benefiting from this and spending with you. I'll tell you what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to go talk to the herdsman and tell him to cut it out. There's no more arguing. I'm going to deal with it differently. I wish he would have just said, you know what, Abraham, it doesn't really matter. I want to stay close to you. God's hand's on you. I can see God's blessing on you. So I'm not going away. I'm not choosing a direction. You just tell us how you want it fixed, and we're going to fix it that way. Abraham, I'll tell you what, I don't want to pick a direction. If I do have to separate from you, I want to use your wisdom and your experience and your walk with the Lord to help me make a better decision than I can on my own. So why don't you make a decision, and then I'll just take the opposite. You tell me what you think I should do, and I'll do that. Years ago, I was here at this church, I believe, and Brother Merrick preached a message, and into it, I don't think it was his whole message, but into it, he was talking about humility. And it started me, then I went home and took that, because here's what I do, young people, when I go to, and tomorrow we're going to be here, and I'm looking forward to Brother Merrick preaching, and I'll have a note, I'll get a piece of paper, I'll take notes. I can't remember everything that I hear, and so I stick it in my Bible, and then usually for the next few days when I'm in my Bible reading, I'll reread those notes, and I'll try to meditate on what the preacher was saying and soak it up, and the Lord uses those things to give me things in my life that I need. And so I began to do a study on humility, and I don't know if Pastor Merrick said it or if it's just in the study through the research and study of the Word of God, but I don't find anything in Scripture that moves God's heart like humility. You think about it. Ahab is a wicked king, more wicked than his father. And yet God sends a messenger to him. He hears the message. He goes in and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And God records in his word, see how Ahab hath humbled himself. You know what we'd say? No, this guy's a wicked man. And yet God looks for humility. Manasseh, you read some of these stories about some of these men. When they humble themselves for one moment, God blesses humility. I wonder if Lot would have just said, I'm going to humble myself here. I'm just going to listen to Abraham. I wonder what different story we would know about Lot's life. I want to preach this thought in just for a few minutes. I get to preach the first. Chad closes it. I told our young people, we're going to go do something fun with our young people afterwards and spend the afternoon doing something with them. And I said, it all depends on how long Chad preaches, if you get to go or not. Chad said, it depends on how long Dad preaches, because if he gets us behind, so I'm going to try not to get us behind. But I want to preach this simple thought to you. Any decision can change your life. Any decision can change your life. Some are bigger than others. You know, you can make simple choices that aren't necessarily life-changing. I doubt what you ate for breakfast is going to change your life. Today I went down to the hotel. I ate ham and potatoes. It was great. I skipped the oatmeal. I skipped the fruit. I went directly to the ham and the potatoes. Now, a repeated choice of that for the rest of my life probably has long-term consequences, but you can make some choices that don't. But there are some big decisions that you need to be careful of how you make. I know of a young lady that had been in our church years ago before I was the pastor. She married a young man that she shouldn't have, and she wouldn't listen to advice, and she wouldn't listen to pastoral authority at the time. It wasn't me, it was the pastor before me. They wouldn't listen to parents' advice. They wouldn't listen to godly men and women that were trying to give them heads up and warn them. And I guarantee you today, if you sit down with her, she would have said, I wish I'd have made a different decision. Any decision can change your life. Now, I want you to watch here for a minute about Lot. And young people, this is what I want to challenge you to be careful of. Lot got in trouble because he made a decision with his eyes. Look at this, chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plains of Jordan that were well watered everywhere. Now, that's great, and that looks wonderful, but you better pay attention to the next word, before. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It all looks really good until God says that's enough. He made a decision with his eyes. Now, in this thing of dating and finding a mate, the first thing that's going to draw you to your future husband or wife will probably be your eyes. Man, they're nice looking. Or, boy, she's really pretty. Or, but you've got to make sure your decision goes a little deeper than that, right? It can't just be a visual of it. Lot sees this. He makes a decision with his eyes. Boy, this looks like the Garden of Eden would have looked, or this looks like Egypt, where we'd been staying during the famine looked. And so he made a decision with his eyes, and look what happens now when he does. The Bible says, in verse 11, he chose him all the plain of Jordan. He journeyed there. He separated themselves one for the other. And then the Bible says in verse 12, he dwelled in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So let me say this as clearly as I can. You are entering or are in a stage of life that you get more freedom to choose than you've ever had. Right? I mean, up until a certain age, you're in home, you're under your parental authority, and you're to follow parental authority. And by the way, if you have godly parents, that parental authority is a protection for you. And by the way, I would say this, I can definitely, I think, prove this in Scripture for young ladies. I can live pretty hard on it for the young men if you have any wisdom in you. But young ladies are supposed to stay under that protection of parental authority until that is transferred then to a husband at some point. So your father and your home, he is supposed to be over that and protect you and not just, well, you're 18, go do whatever you want. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Chad's here, my daughter. Y'all have met my daughter, Lauren, and many of you. And I used to get in trouble with some people in our church because they'd say, you're not treating those kids fair. You treat Chad different than Lauren. You treat Lauren different than Chad. And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly right, because I'm not raising them the same. I'm raising Chad that when he graduates high school, he's going to have to learn to take care of himself and provide for himself and learn to work and pay a bill and take care of a family and manage money and be responsible. And what about your daughter? My daughter can stay at home. If she never marries, she can stay at home the rest of her life. I'm raising them different. I have a different role. But to understand the authority that you have over you, and if you resist that and you choose something differently, can I help you? Please do this for me. Study the Word of God. And watch people, that choices they've made and the consequences that come with it. He's given us the history of it. You'll hear preachers get up and give you illustrations in real life of people that have made bad choices, but because they chose something with their eyes. Preacher, I think this makes sense. I think this looks good. This makes, I think this would work for me. I think this is better than what we have. And he made a choice to say, I think this over here would make my life better than it is right now. Right now, I have to follow Abraham. Right now, I'm under him. Right now, and here's what he said. I am getting to the point that I'm just probably growing so much. I'm outgrowing Abraham. I'm bigger than that. He's holding me back. So I'm going to take something with my eyes. Now's my moment. I get to make a break, and I'm going to run over here to these plains of Jordan. This all looks great. The herds are going to thrive. I'm going to come up great success. Now you listen to me. In every way the world defined Lot, he probably was a success. You read his life, do you think it was a success? Man, Brother Glenn, He became a pretty wealthy man. He became a man of influence. He sat at the gates of the city. Do you think he was a success? Do you think the choices he was going to make was going to affect him? Do you think it ever crossed his mind that he would not just be in the plain, but he would be in Sodom, in this vile, wicked city of sexual immorality that's hard to even imagine, to the point that he would even get to the place that those precious daughters that he held in his arms as children, that he would offer them to a bunch of homosexual men just not to bother guests in his house? Do you think that he ever thought that when the time came that God was going to destroy the city and the angels came to warn him, that he wasn't able to get his family to leave with him? People say to me, Brother Glenn, boy, Lot's wife, she just didn't, she just turned back, she turned back, she turned back. Friend, listen, this is my imagination. She left kids back there. When she's leaving, she's got children and grandchildren that are left there. Listen, you need to follow God and you need to listen to God. And God told her, don't turn back. And I'm not going to excuse for it. But do you understand that the choice Lot made led to a decision that whenever they left, now I'm leaving children and grandchildren behind and a mother's heart is breaking and they're trying to escape and she wants to maybe look back one more time at a grandkid or one more time at a child, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. That he would get to the place that there would be a completely inappropriate relationship with his daughters. You say, Brother Glenn, all those are other choices that started with this choice. That started with this choice. You know, it's very interesting, too, when you study the life of Lot. He had multiple chances, even after his choice, to be rescued. You remember he was taken captive? And boy, if you didn't understand that God's power and he was with Abraham, that Abraham, the Bible tells us, took his servants, 318 men, and they pursued after armies that had taken Lot captive and defeated them to the point that they got Lot back. And Lot now had the opportunity to come home. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say God was with Abraham? Abraham took his servants. They were herdsmen. They were not soldiers. They were not fighters. He said, boys, we're going to have to go out here and get Lot back. They put swords on these guys who are not experienced fighters, and yet God blessed them in a way that they are able to get Lot back. And Lot now is rescued from another terrible decision in his life, another circumstance it could have been, and God delivered him from that. Why in the world do you not think, why in the world wouldn't you go home with Abraham? Why did he go back to Sodom? Why did he go back in there? Abraham gets alone with God and God says, I'm going to destroy the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I imagine Abraham's first thought was, wait a minute, that's where Lot lives. I'm going to destroy it. Well, what if there's 50 and what if there's 40 and what if there's 30 and what if there's 10? And surely I can come up with 10 people in the city that are righteous so that we can spare Lot's life. And God agrees to that. And he tries to get Lot out of the situation, and Lot still doesn't leave. God sends angels to get Lot and his wife and his family out, and the Bible tells us that they had to drag him out to spare his life, to help him to undo bad decisions that they had made. Any decision can ruin your life. Preachers get in so much trouble. They get bad raps. They get misrepresented. And listen, and maybe some of it we're justified. We're human. We make mistakes. But I don't know. I know quite a few preachers, and I don't know any of them that get up every day and hope to hurt people, hope to ruin somebody's life. You know? By the way, you know what happens when people start getting disgruntled? They think the preacher thinks about you more than you really do. We don't get up every day and think about you. But you think we think about you all the time. You prepared this message for me. I didn't think about you at all this week, just to be honest. Sorry. We don't say it that way. But the idea, sometimes it'd be best not to leave. My dad's here, mom's here. It's good to see them. I enjoyed getting to sit in church with them this morning or this afternoon, this morning and afternoon. But I go back and think about my family's direction and where dad and mom started without any of the advantages that I had. And they had to learn how to walk with the Lord mostly on their own. I'm not saying it was all on their own, but they had to start this journey reading the Bible and studying it for themselves. And how do we have a marriage? And how do we raise children? And how do we walk with God? And how do we serve God? And yet, I was thinking the other day, Dad, Mom, I was going back in my mind all the years that they've served God, and now all the years that their kids are serving God, and all the years their grandkids now have in serving God. And I thought about this the other day. We are now collectively over 300 years of our family serving God. Because mom and dad made some decisions to go a certain direction. Was it always easy? No. Did we get it right every time? Of course not. But the decisions were to go in a certain way. And then just don't leave. Can I finish with simply this? Listen, salvation is only by grace through faith. It's not by works. It's the only way to heaven. How about we never leave that? How about baptism is by immersion only after salvation, has nothing to do with salvation, and is a picture of obedience to the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man in Christ. We don't want to start down this path, but this old King James Bible that we've used for all these years is infallible, inerrant, divinely preserved, inspired word of God. Why in the world do we need to leave it? Don't leave the fact that holiness matters, that God has a right and a best way for his children to live. He has every right to tell us how he wants it to be done. Don't leave that Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night and all special church services are important and should be attended faithfully. Don't leave the truth that God expects us to be sexually pure our whole life, that physical relationship is only acceptable within the boundaries of marriage, that adultery and fornication and lust and pornography and filthy minds and dirty thoughts are sin and they destroy lives. Don't leave the truth that that parents, as we have children, are responsible to train them up in the Lord. It is up to us as parents to do everything we can so that our kids walk with God when they leave the home. Don't leave the truth that rock music is wicked, that Christian rock is not Christian, and when the flesh is happy, God's not. Don't leave the rules that that you need boundaries and that standards are right. Don't leave that God has something to say about worldliness and ungodliness, about details, that God cares about my TV, God cares about my social media, God cares about my friends, God cares about my dress, God cares about my hair, God cares about my mate, God cares about my career, God cares about what I do with my money. Don't leave that you are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God. When? In your body. That means right now. So tired of hearing people say, well, that means one day we'll all glorify God. In your body, right now, you are to be glorifying God. And in your spirit, in your attitude, in your motivations, in your heart. Do those glorify God? You which are God's. Don't leave that salvation is to be shared, that the church is to be salt and light, peculiar. that we are to be a holy bride, unspotted by the world. We are to stand out in a lost world, not blend in. We are not to be a church that is desiring to make sure that the world is comfortable when we're around us. Listen, if you're in sin, you should be uncomfortable around Christian friends. If you're not doing right, you shouldn't feel comfortable whenever you're doing wrong. And that, by the way, the fact you don't feel comfortable is a good thing. That's God convicting you. That's, man, I need my wider pulpit. I about hurt my hand, didn't it? That's God trying to keep you from making a bad decision. Don't leave. Well, look over here. That looks pretty good. Boy. Social media makes everything look good. If you read everything on social media, nobody on social media has any problems. No church on social media ever has an issue. It's all, man, when you come in, this is my interpretation after last night's message, when you walk into church there, they give you a thing of Hawaiian rolls and Hershey candy bars. It's just fun. It's just, we want you to feel good. We want you to feel comfortable. How about we want you to feel right? I told our church the other day, I said, listen, this isn't about us feeling good when we come to church. This is about God feeling good when His people come to church. It's about God being okay with what we're doing. It's about God being happy with my decisions. Don't leave. I'm done with this illustration. Forgive me. You guys probably know how to pull something up on your phone and make it stay there. I want to read you a story of a young lady at a camp I preached here a couple years ago. I had preached all week for a church camp in New Mexico. I'd never preached there before. Had a great time. The last service was a Friday morning. I was finishing up the message, just kind of tying everything. And I was along this line, different kind of a message, but along this line of, some of you in here are about to make decisions that are going to ruin your life. That's what I basically preached. And I didn't know anybody. Now listen, I knew the pastor that invited me out. I knew a couple of people in his church, but I didn't know any of the churches there. I didn't know any of these people. And I'm preaching along, and I'm preaching along, and I'm about 15, 20 minutes into it, and a girl about halfway up on this side jumps up, runs down to the altar. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I'm okay with understanding when God starts working, shut your mouth. Don't need to preach anymore. Let God just do what God's going to do. So I wrapped it up within 30 seconds and just went right to the invitation. I didn't know who she was. I didn't know what was going on in her life. I didn't know her church. I didn't know her pastor. I knew nothing about their situation. The pastor of the camp sent me this text that he got from the pastor of this young lady, which, come to find out, was the pastor's daughter. He wrote this. So I need to say thank you for camp this week. My son and wife tell me it was one of the best weeks of youth camp they had been to in a long time. I have to thank you in advance on a more personal matter. He mentions her name, he says, and it's his daughter. My daughter this week did not want to go to camp. A lot of things were happening in her life. She made a major decision the very last Friday morning service. She had been carrying a lot of things inside. I could tell something was wrong when she took her last paycheck and dyed her hair. She said she had been suicidal in her thoughts. She said, it began when I took the church here and we moved, and she did not want to move again. She had not wanted to be in the place they're at because of the hardship and the type of churches I have previously pastored. And in the last 2 years, there has been a massive church split here. So she went to camp with her mind made up not to listen to one thing the preacher said. She was going to set it out. And when she got home, start talking to an army recruiter. So that when she was 18, she would stop high school and before graduation, get a GED, join the army, and leave our family. She said that she dyed her hair so that she could leave and not even look like her mother. She said the very first night the preacher began to preach and everything he said was aimed at her. Now, again, I don't know this girl. I don't know the church. I don't know anything in her life. I don't know you. She said the last service, he said, some of you are going to leave here and make a wrong choice about life and ruin your life. She couldn't take it anymore. When he was done, she literally ran to the altar broken and surrendered her heart to the Lord. And this is his words, "Brother, the camp this week saved my daughter's life. I am broken and forever in your debt. Oh, the grace of God." I wrote back, "What a great God we serve. What power in his word. What spirit is like the Holy Spirit? Only God can take a preacher that didn't know any of these people, nothing about anything going on in their life, and use his mouth to preach the word that they need. How foolish for any of us to believe it's us. It is all God." It's all God. Nobody's out to ruin your life. We're trying to keep you from ruining it. "Well, I've got friends that they tell me and they say this and they say that." Let me help you with something and I'm done. The Bible talks about you should listen to the ones that have a hoary head. You may have good friends, but your friends haven't walked with God as long as other people have. You need godly men that will sit and say, "Hey, I've changed the way I do some counseling at our church. Sometimes people come talk to me, and then they go talk to Brother Tony, and then they talk to Brother Kyle, and they talk to some of the men or some of the ladies in the church. So I've just kind of changed that. I've just told our young people, your age, our teenagers, I said, listen, if you want some advice, I said, here's what we're going to do from now on. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, but it matters what kind of counselors you have, right? So what I do now is I don't meet just you and me or you, me, and your mom or you, me, and your dad. I bring Tony and Kyle in. I bring these aged men sometimes in. We sit down. And if you really want to do right, you now have multiple counsel together. And our heart's desire, I don't know if you know this or not, but our heart's desire is not to run people off from our church. Our heart's desire is to help people go on and serve God. And one day when I step down as a pastor, I want victory stronger than it was before I started. I want to serve God more. And young people are a big part of that. At no time in your life are you going to have more energy and more time to give to God than you have right now. You say, it'll be better whenever I'm married, and it'll be better. Listen, it's great serving God married. But just, this is honest truth. This is, and my wife will tell you the same. I take some of my wife's time that she could serve God. Now she's got to give some of that to me. And she takes some of my time, which is right. And I have to give to her. You can serve God. Listen, you ought to be involved in outreach more than anybody else in your churches. You ought to be involved in helping in ministries more than anybody in your churches. You ought to be involved in, if pastor will let you and you guys got mission trips, you ought to go on mission trips more than anybody else. You guys have the time. You have the energy. Somebody said, I heard a preacher say one time, you have more time, energy, and money. And I just took the money part off of that. Because you know what? Sometimes we get older, we have more money to do some things, but we have less energy and we have less time. Okay? Any decision can change your life. Don't make one that would, you look back, Lot never saw himself where he ended up. I believe I preached this one time here, that Saul vexed his righteous soul. You don't want to live vexed. We're trying to save you from that.